Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Zeroing in on one particular moment in David's life where he chose at the beginning of his leadership, at the beginning of his reign, After 20 or so years of chasing the palace, when he finally got to the palace, the Bible says the first thing he did was build a tent and bring the ark. The ark represents the presence of God. The ark represents the glory of God. The ark represents the place on earth where God dwelt for the people of Israel. And he said, I want to bring the presence of God, the ark of God. I want to bring that back into the heart of the city. And he didn't build an elaborate temple for it. He wanted to, and God told him not to. He said, don't worry about it. He said, so he put it up in a tent, and we saw last week when David was bringing the ark about how David danced before the Lord, and he stripped off his kingly garments, because in God's presence there is no position, there's only his presence, amen? And he said, and David said, I have no position of importance or worth before the presence of God, and he danced wildly before the Lord. And we realized this last week, we talked about how worship is always about a who and never a what, amen? The reason David made that decision is because David wasn't worshiping his trip to the palace. He wasn't about his destination, even though God had him on a journey. He was about God's presence. And so even after he got to his destination and his dream was fulfilled, since David's life was about a who and not a what, he still had to get the presence into the center of what he was doing. Amen? And we got to be very careful in our journeys and our walks with God that we are not chasing the what so hard that we forget that it's really all about a who. It's about God. It's about him. It's about Jesus. It's about his presence. And David understood that. And we've been talking about this sacrifice. We talk about how an unusual sacrifice and undignified worship paves the way for an unusual move of God. And I want to see an unusual move of God at Red Life Church. Amen. I want to see an unusual move of God in Brookville, Indiana. I want to see an unusual move of God in your personal life and in mine. I don't want to just go through the motions, live my 70, 80, 90, 100 years, however many years God has ordained for me. I don't want to just live those going through the motions Monday through Saturday, showing up to church on Sunday, and then just kind of hanging out until I get to heaven. Man, I want to see God do something unusual in me. And I want to see God do something unusual in you. Because listen, can I tell you something? Usual is not going to bring revival. Only unusual will. And I believe we've had usual church and usual moves of God, if even such a thing exists, long enough. It's time to see God do something unusual. But to see an unusual move of God is going to usually require unusual sacrifice and undignified worship. We're going to have to be willing to get outside of ourselves, and that's what marked David's tent. Now, why is this important? We're going to look in Acts chapter 15 today. You can follow along on YouVersion through the YouVersion events tab in your Bible app there. If you're a YouVersion user, if not, the scriptures will be on the screen. But Acts chapter 15. Now, in Acts chapter 15, this is kind of the reason I'm taking us back to what we're talking about here for the next couple of weeks. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. The church is meeting, and he quotes the pastor of the Jerusalem church, James, the Bible says, is talking, and he's talking about Paul. I'm going to get into the context here in just a moment, but he's quoting here in Acts chapter 15, verse 16, a scripture from the Old Testament prophet Amos. And he says this. He says, afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house or the fallen tent of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it. Now, let's pray, and then we're going to dig into that. I'm going to unpack that a little bit for you so we understand how this relates to what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Let's pray. Everybody put your hand on your belly somewhere. Put your hand on your belly. Everybody pray this after me. Say, Lord, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray you bless this time in your word today. Jesus, let us have an encounter with you. Let us not just see some ideas. Let us not just see some stories. Let us not just see some guidelines. Let us not just see some principles, Lord. Let us see you. Let us see you. Let us have a deep, intimate, and personal encounter with you. as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Now this is an important text because what's happening in Acts chapter 15? Paul and Barnabas have went on their first missionary journey. They went to go tell other people about Jesus. And this is something they discovered. Paul and Barnabas discovered, and God used Paul and Barnabas to begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, this is a major shift in God's plan and in God's protocol for the people of Israel, because for thousands of years before this, the Jewish people, Israelites, were God's chosen people, and he was the only people in their mind that he was concerned about. Does that make sense? But all of a sudden, Jesus dies for the sins of the world, and Paul and Barnabas begin to tell other people outside of the Jewish faith and the Jewish tradition about Jesus, and they get saved, and they begin to follow Jesus too. And this shocks the people of Jerusalem and the Jewish believers, because they thought they were the only ones that had the right to God. And they realized that God wanted to share his love, share his plan, share Jesus' sacrifice with everybody. And that's something that all of us should be thankful for, because I believe, I may be wrong, but I'm guessing that at least 99.9% of us in this room today are Gentiles. Amen? If you're a Gentile, raise your hand. That means non-Jew. Amen? This is not any kind of weird thing. And if you are a Jewish believer and you're here today, man, welcome. That's awesome. But most of us in this place are Gentiles. So we should be thankful that the message of Jesus went beyond one people group. But they had to sort this all out. And so Paul and Barnabas come back from the first missionary journey. They come back to Jerusalem. They report about what God's doing. They report about miracles. They report about all these churches that are getting set up in these Gentile towns and these Gentile believers that are coming to faith in Christ. And the Jewish, Peter's involved in this. James, the brother of Jesus here. Most of the 12 disciples are staying in Jerusalem. They're all Jewish believers. And they say, whoa, we got to figure this thing out. Because they said, basically, we didn't see this coming. We didn't realize that when the Holy Spirit got poured out upon us in Acts chapter 2, that all of a sudden that was going to make Jesus available to people outside of the Jewish tradition. We thought he was just our Messiah. We thought he was just our Savior. Okay? And so they had this meeting, Acts chapter 15. It's called the Council of Jerusalem, where they're deciding, number one, whether or not this is even like legit, whether or not this can even happen, and number two, what do we do with all these Gentile people who are coming to faith in Christ? And James, who is the elder and the leader of the Jerusalem church, not the disciple James, this is a different James, this is James, the brother of Jesus. Could you imagine growing up being the brother of Jesus? I mean, talk about big shoes to fill, you know what I mean? Like, literally nothing you could ever do would be good enough, because Jesus was perfect. Jesus never lied. Jesus never disobeyed. I mean, that's tough. That's tough on James. I feel bad for James. And so, but God raised him up, and he used him to lead the church in Jerusalem for many, many, many years after Jesus went back, went up into heaven. And so James speaks up at this meeting, this council they're having with Paul and Barnabas and Peter, the other 12 disciples, and James is there, and he's the kind of the chief leader, the pastor, the lead pastor here. And he quotes this scripture from Amos and uses it as the context to say, you know what, I think this is what God had in mind all along. Now, you have to understand how radical this is for Jewish people, because Jewish people hated Gentiles. Any Bengals fans in the house? Any Bengals fans in the house? Any Bengals fans in the house? Who they? All right, got a lot of Bengals. Any who? Colts guys? All right. Colts, I don't know who the Texans, like the number one Colts threat? The Patriots, but they're not in the same division, so it's kind of weird, but maybe the Patriots. But not really, because let's face it, the Patriots have smacked down the Colts for a long time. anyway, but okay, so Bengals fans, who's our number one rival? Without hesitation, you know what I mean. And then really, I love our division because I think there is great rivalry between the Steelers, the Ravens, and the Browns. They all hate each other, and the Bengals. But man, the Bengals and Steelers really, really hate each other. I like to watch those games just because I like to see if a fight's going to break out. You know what I mean? It's like the greatest thing ever. And so this is now. Imagine, Bengals fans, your hatred. If this is even a word, your Christian godly hatred for Steelers fans. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But you don't care for the Steelers. Now imagine, multiply that by like a million. And that's the divide we have between Gentiles and Jews, okay? Jews could not stand Gentiles. By and large, Gentiles could not understand Jews. And so this was a huge, huge deal. And James steps up and says, wait a minute. There's this kind of small kind of scripture that I remember from my old Hebrew school days, wherever he knew this from, in the book of Amos, that says that at one time God said, I will return and I will restore David's fallen tent. David's fallen tent. Now we've been talking about and we're looking at the David's fallen tent and what all that meant and what all went into that and what that went to. But basically, listen, James uses this verse to give Paul permission to preach Jesus to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And the verse he uses says, I'm going to restore David's fallen tent. Now, what does that mean for you and I, Red Life Church? That's important for us because of this. I believe with all of my heart that God has called this house and this fellowship and this body of believers to be a place that builds and restores David's fallen tent in Brookville, Indiana. And the reason we've taken the last 3 weeks to teach on that and to talk about the worship and to talk about the protocol and to talk about what David's fallen tent meant is because God has called you and I to be a place where David's fallen tent is built up and restored and where the presence of God can be experienced by anyone from anywhere at any time. And that's what David's fallen tent was about. Before David's tabernacle, you had Moses' tabernacle. Now, Moses' tabernacle is what the Temple of Jerusalem was built off. I'm going to teach you a little bit this morning, so just stay with me, but I'm going somewhere. If you stay with me, I promise you're going to end feeling good this morning, but I got to lay a little bit of a foundation to get you there this morning. So will you stay with me? Will you stay with me? Okay, so listen, in the Old Testament, before David's tabernacle, you had Moses' tabernacle, Moses' tent. It was a giant mobile worship facility. It had three layers, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. In the outer court is where you first went in and began to praise and begin to worship God and begin to prepare yourself for God. And when you went into the inner court, it was where the altar was and where you would offer your sacrifices to God, sacrifices daily for your sins, sacrifices as your tithe and your offering. And it was literally... Thankfully, we've evolved from this, because if we still live back in this day, we would all be bringing our sheep and our birds and our goats and our donkeys in here today. And church and worship would be like more like a butcher shop than a worship service. That's what it was. The altar, we think about the altar being this wonderful, and it was. It was innately ordained, and it was holy, and it was sacred and sanctified, but it was also a place where they slaughtered animals. Okay? And they would offer their sacrifices. Now, in the Holy of Holies was the smallest, most inner part of the tabernacle. And in the Holy of Holies was supposed to be the Ark of the Covenant and several other items from Moses' ministry and the Israelites' trip to the wilderness. Now, the Holy of Holies was separated by a veil. It was totally closed off. No one else could see it. No one else could go into it. Only one person, one time a year, was allowed access and entry into the Holy of Holies, and it was the high priest. And he would do this one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and around Leviticus chapter 16 and 17 tells about the protocol of the Day of Atonement. But basically, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would slaughter a pure, spotless lamb, and he would go into the Holy of Holies and take the blood of that sacrifice and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant as a way to say, we have passed on our sins of the nation and of the people to this spotless lamb, and he has paid the price for our sin. Now, that was a type and shadow of what Jesus did for us. Jesus was the pure, spotless lamb that paid the price for our sins. That's why, listen to me close, that's why when Jesus died on the cross, there was a temple that had been rebuilt in Jerusalem, and that temple also had a Holy of Holies, and that Holy of Holies was separated with about a 10-foot tall veil that was ornately designed and artistically designed. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the hill of Golgotha, your Bible says in the New Testament that several miles away in the temple in Jerusalem, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And it says from top to bottom. Why is that important? It's important because it was 10 foot tall, and nobody else could reach the top of the thing. If it was rent from bottom to top, you might think some dude went in there and tore it. But it was rent from top to bottom as if God himself reached from heaven and tore the veil to say the sacrifice has been paid. The ark is available for all. So that's Moses' tent. David's tent is little more than one of those pop-up tents you buy for the beach or you buy for your backyard. Four poles and a covering. And that's all God needed. And that's all David had to house the most holy, precious thing in his life, which represented the glory and presence of God. And amazingly, God said, I'm cool with it. And so in David's tabernacle, you just had this tent. Now, this is what's important about David's tabernacle. And this is why James quotes David's, Amos' prophecy about restoring David's tent. And this is what we're going to see how this applies to us today. Listen to me close. David broke all of the rules pertaining to the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence. He did not follow all of the letter of the law. In fact, not only did he break the rules, David designed a whole new system of worship surrounding the Ark of the Covenant. David ordained a whole new breed and a whole new family line of Levites. And the Bible says he had Levites that took care of the Ark and kept it clean and kept the tent picked up. He said he also had some skilled musicians and some skilled singers. You can read all this in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. He had skilled musicians and skilled singers, and their job 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, was to sit around the Ark and offer worship and praise and glory and honor to God there in the Ark of the Covenant. He set up a whole new system, and God allowed it. And James sees what's happening in the New Testament, sees what's happening with Paul and Barnabas, sees what God's doing in the Gentiles, and says, this is a whole new system we have here. This is David's fallen tent being restored. Now, this is what's interesting about David's tent that I want you to grasp. I want you to see this. David's tent housed the ark, but a few miles away in a town called Gibeon, Moses' tabernacle was still in place. David didn't tear down the old to build the new. He built the new right alongside the old. And there were still the priests and still the Levites that took care of all the temple stuff, and you still went to the tabernacle to offer your sacrifices, and they still held to all the traditions and all of the festivals and all of the celebrations, all of the Passovers and all of those things. They still did all that. The only difference was that the ark was in this tent. The formality was in the tabernacle of Moses, but the presence was in a tent. And what's significant about David's tabernacle and David's tent is this. I've said all that to get us to this one thought and one idea that I want you to hold on to. David's tent in Moses' tabernacle, one holy man, one time a year, could go before the presence of God. In David's tabernacle, the presence was available for anybody. He set up the choir, he set up the musicians, he set up the band, he set up the people that it was their job to be there 24/7. But anybody could go before the presence, before the ark of the God at any time in worship. And it didn't matter where they were from, it didn't matter their background, it didn't matter, it was available to anyone. And Jesus comes 2,000 years later and says, I'm also going to be available for anyone. My presence is going to be available for anyone. And he said, this is the restoration of David's fallen tent. Now let's fast forward 2,000 years later to where we are in 2017 here in Brookville, Indiana, and Red Life Church. And can I tell you something, God wants to use you and I to restore a David's tent type of atmosphere and type of situation where the presence of God is available for anyone from anywhere. But to do that, I can only imagine how uncomfortable the priests were with all of this. Because for several hundred years, it was their sole job to take care of the Ark of the Covenant and do all the, follow all the rules. And now along comes the king and says, we're going to do this a little different. We're going to keep all the stuff going on over here that we've been doing that we know God told us to do. He said, but the ark, the presence, is going to be parked right outside my back door. And anybody can come hang out at the presence that wants to. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't. We don't see this in Scripture, but I can only imagine there had to be some, let's call them strong debates about this between the priest and the king. And they probably only went along because the king had the right to cut off their head if he wanted to. You know what I mean? And so I can imagine there were some people that were uncomfortable with the ark, the holy presence of God, being housed in a dirty, muddy tent without all the walls around it. Here's what you got to understand. Listen, David's tent, if we're going to restore David's tent, it's going to mean that we're going to, number one, we're going to probably end up doing some things that make the religious uncomfortable. Amen. You can't worship with undignified praise and make everybody comfortable around you. You can't worship the kind of worship that David offers to God around the presence of God and expect everyone to be comfortable with it all the time. That's okay. You can be uncomfortable. When did being uncomfortable become the most worst thing ever that happened in our lives? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, how many times have you heard this? Well, I just don't really like that person. They just kind of make me. And I understand, I'm not telling you to ignore it. Some of those feelings are God that's discerning. You need to know the Holy Spirit's discernment. I'm not saying that. But man, we act like because we get uncomfortable, like that's like the most terrible thing that can happen to us. And anyone that makes us uncomfortable, we want to push away. And sometimes when I'm following God, I've learned this, that God will very intentionally put me in front of people and around people that make me feel uncomfortable. Amen? I think I've probably told this story before. I probably told it more than once, but I'll tell it again. I remember one time I was in Bible college, and there was this guy, and for really no reason, I can't even tell you. I don't even remember this guy's name, but we were in the same class, and we were in the same year, and we were in a lot of the same classes in Bible school, and I just didn't like him. I know I'm studying to be a preacher, and I just got people out of sight. I probably never even said like more than five words to the guy. I don't know, the way he handled himself, the way he looked for me, just made me, the way he worshiped. I don't know, it made me uncomfortable. I just didn't like, I just was like, I don't know about that guy. All of a sudden, we're in this chapel service one time, and God had been moving through this one class that he was in. And the chapel speaker said, I want everybody in this class that God's moving in, that God's doing something special in this class, like a world missions class or something. So I want you guys to come up, I want you guys to pray for everybody else in the school, and I want you guys to just pray that what God's doing in you, he'll do in the whole student body. And so we all got in lines, and all the class up there to pray, and I'm in the line just worshiping. All of a sudden, I start to get close to the line, I look up, and I'm in this dude's line. I'm like, and I just thought for a moment, I thought, man, I don't want this dude to pray for me. I just don't like this guy. And I remember God just, I could just almost hear God laughing at me like, you idiot. You know what I mean? And so I just was like, all right. So I just had one of those situations. I had to grit my teeth, bear it, get up there, let this dude pray for me that I didn't really care for, that made me uncomfortable. And man, he prayed over me, blessed me. God did something special in my heart that day, deposited something in my spirit through that dude that made me uncomfortable. So what I'm saying is, sometimes you need to get around people that make you uncomfortable, because that's the exact person that God has given a word to your life to speak something in your life that you wouldn't go after on your own. Amen? And David's tent is a place that everybody's not always going to be comfortable, because it breaks some of the rules. It breaks some of the rules. How many guys are, I find that there's some people that are rule followers and some people that are rule breakers. And you really can't be, there's no in between. You either follow the rules or you don't follow the rules. You know what I mean? Listen, and here's how you know. If you're a rule breaker, it's this. If I put a button on the stage and said, don't touch that button, and the moment you got a chance, you came up and touched that button, you're a rule breaker. Now, if you're the person that would guard that button and not let anyone come and touch that button, you're a rule follower. And as we need both. We need rule breakers. We need rule followers. Now, my wife is a rule follower. I call myself a rule bender, not really a rule breaker. I just bend the rules, but I don't necessarily break them. But bending is breaking, I guess. But she is a rule follower. She you know, if something's supposed to be if it's supposed to be this way, Luann's like, we got to do it this way. You know what I mean? And so that's why, like, when she cooks, she has to have a recipe. She has to have it all written out. You know what I mean? Me, I'm just like, I just throw some of this in there, some of this in there, and I'm looking at the recipe. I'm like, you know what? I think that's a good idea, but I think my idea is a little better. Add a little this, let's add a little that. You know, I judge Luann all the time. Every time she cooks, I'm like, you know what would really make this awesome is if we did some of this, and she's like, I found the recipe. I'm like, okay, rule follower, rule whatever. You know what I'm saying? We need both. Listen, here's what you understand. David's tent and the tabernacle existed at the same time and coexisted together. We need both. One doesn't cross out the other. We need order and structure and systems and protocol, but we also need a place where we can cut loose, get wild, get undignified, and get into God's presence like never before without any of the rules. And here's what you got to understand about David's tent. David's tent broke the rules. The ark was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies. It was in this jacked up little tent. The ark was supposed to be reserved for one man one time a year. He allowed anybody from anywhere to go and get in front of the ark and get around the ark and worship God at the ark. It broke the rules. Everybody say it broke the rules. Here's what you got to understand. Jesus will always trump my rules and traditions. So no matter what my tradition is that I've come up with, if Jesus begins to lead me to do something else, as long as it's not unbiblical, because Jesus isn't going to lead me to do something that breaks, that violates his word. Amen. But Jesus will often lead me to do something that violates my tradition. Come on, somebody. And friend, I got to tell you, your tradition is not the word. I'm not knocking your tradition. I don't care what your tradition is. I've got my own traditions that I bring to the table and I bring with my walk with God. But I've got to separate what is my tradition that is taught and what is the word of God and what it actually says. Neither one of them are necessarily wrong or evil. But I can't. It only becomes wrong when I allow my tradition to trump what the word says. Or when I allow my tradition to not let me go a place where Jesus is leading me to go. Jesus and his worship, and because Jesus trumps rules and tradition, then his worship trumps rules and tradition. Amen? 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 Most of y'all have never seen these. You might wonder what this basket was up there. These are... Now, if you came out of the charismatic movement of the late 90s and early 2000s, you recognize these cool little worship flags. I'm not very good at them. There was a time, maybe 10 years ago, where almost every Pentecostal church you went into, you'd find people waving these flags. Now, I got to be honest, this ain't my deal. I feel really weird. I can't believe I haven't told you to cancel the live feed that I've got these out right now. This isn't my thing, okay? This isn't my thing. Now listen, when we first started this church, we said, somebody asked, well, what about flags? Can we do flags? Because some places are like, that's stupid, and we're gonna shut that down, and we don't want anybody doing that. But I said, and listen, it's not for me, you know what I mean? It's not necessarily something I feel like God's called me to do, but I also recognize this. I said, we can't call ourselves a place of freedom and encouragement and then put bondage on people the way they want to worship. Amen, somebody. Now, I think maybe twice I've seen somebody using a flag in real life, maybe early on, maybe a little more, but lately not much. But here's what I'm trying to say. This isn't my thing. This isn't my tradition. Amen? And there's really nothing, I know you can find scriptures that talk about banners and flags, but there's nothing necessarily in the Bible that says I have to use one of these to worship. Right? And it's not my deal. It's not something for me. It's not something I feel like I need to do. Some of you may feel like that's your calling. That's how you worship. That's how you connect with God. That's awesome. Do it. Do it. Do it. In the back somewhere where you're not going to hit somebody in the face. That's all we ask. Amen? Because I've been in worship services where people were going crazy with them and hit me in the face. I'm like, if you hit me in the face with that flag one more time, I swear, lady. Okay. But, here's the thing. Worship is about a who and not a what. And as much as I would dislike it in my flesh, if I promise you, if I felt like the Lord led me to grab a flag and start waving it in worship, I would do it. Because Jesus trumps my tradition. And I can promise you this, if you see me waving the flag in worship, God has told me to do it. It's not something I would do. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus trumps my tradition. Jesus trumps my personal preference. Jesus trumps what I think is necessary and what I think I want to do. Jesus trumps all of that. And because he trumps all that, he also trumps all of the rules and all of the things that go along with it. Jesus trumps all of it. Everybody say Jesus trumps it all. And so sometimes in the worship of Christ, and as I'm worshiping Jesus and I'm in the presence of God, listen, it may mean that I break some of my own rules, break some of my traditions, break some of the things that I know are even right and maybe even be biblical. But Jesus may be leading me to do something that's not necessarily unbiblical. Does that make sense? I know you feel like this is gray, murky waters, and it is. That's why we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Amen? So many of us want to come to church, and we just want to have the preacher tell us the do's and don'ts so we can go out and live our life Monday through Saturday and not do anything to cause us to go to hell. But I want you to discover something that will cause you to experience heaven on earth. And the only way to do that is to be led by the Spirit in my life. Amen? And so Jesus trumps rules and traditions. Let me say it another way. Jesus, when he quotes this in Acts chapter 15, James, and says he's going to restore the fallen house of David, what they realized was this, is that Jesus crucified the rules on the cross. And just like David granted everyone access in the tabernacle of David, Jesus has now granted everyone access to himself. Amen? Now, let me say this. Jesus crucified the rules. Let me read this scripture, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read about three scriptures here to you, and then I'm going to say the last thing I really feel like God put on my heart to say to you today. Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation, verse 1 and 2. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. There is now no condemnation. You know what that means? That means there's no sin that can hold you in bondage. There's no guilt that can separate you from God. Amen? You know the difference between condemnation and conviction? The devil brings condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Condemnation, listen, here's how you can tell the difference whether it's condemnation or conviction. Conviction from the Holy Spirit when I do wrong always leads me to Christ. Condemnation will lead me to isolate myself from Christ. Conviction pushes me to God. Condemnation will push me away from God. You understand what I'm saying? The Word of God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because if you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Let me read this other scripture. It probably won't be on the screen. 1 Peter 2:16 says, you are free, yet you are God's slaves. Listen, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Galatians chapter 5:13 says, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Now, Jesus took, in fact, I can even read Colossians chapter 2 that says Jesus took the written rules, the written law, the law of Moses. He took it and nailed it to the cross and placed on the cross the certificate of sin that was against every one of us. Jesus has crucified all of the rules and he carried them all in his body, nailed them to the cross, and they are not against you and me. In Christ, the rules of the law are broken, which is why in David's tent foreshadows that. Do you understand that? But I want you to listen close. Listen, listen, listen. If you haven't heard anything else, listen to this. Listen. Jesus did not break the rules so that you and I could sin more. I fear that too often, and I am guilty of this in my life, too often I look at God's grace and say, well, God has freed me from the old covenant. God has freed me from the rules. And so I use that as an excuse to allow things into my life that I know aren't godly. Amen? So I can do whatever I want because God's grace covers me, and it does. But you understand, God's grace is not extended to you through Christ so that we can sin more and worship less. Christ broke the rules so that we were free to worship more and sin less. In fact, let me say it this way. He actually did away with the rules so that you and I could come into the tabernacle of David and worship as if we were sinless. He took away condemnation and guilt, not so that I could go and live and use that freedom as an excuse to sin and live wildly. He took away that condemnation and guilt so that I can come before his presence, so I can come into his throne room, so I can encounter his love and encounter his mercy and encounter his grace and give him the worship that he's due. That is the reason the rules have been broken. And if we think that the rules were broken so that we could have freedom to just go and do whatever we want, we are missing it. The rules have been broken so that we could sin less and worship more. Not so that we could worship less and sin more. Amen, somebody. And so I'm going to dive in. I'm going to close by diving into this. I want the band to come on up. But I'm going to dive into this a little bit more next week as we close this series. Our mission, we have it hanging on the wall while we're here. Reaching, encouraging, and discipling. We're here to reach people who are far away from God and let them know that Jesus loves them. We're here to encourage people to go further in their walks with God. We're here to disciple people to discover who God's called them to be. But we need to add something to that reaching part. We need to add something to that reaching part in our lives. Listen to me close. We are here not only to reach out, but we must also reach up. Amen? Yes, we need to reach out to people and show them the love of God. That's why we're giving to VBS. That's why we're asking stores to donate. That's why we're putting together backpacks with school supplies. That's why we're going to do a three-day VBS and get kids and families involved and let them know about Jesus and teach them the Word of God. Yes, 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 we want to reach out. But we got to be careful that we're not just reaching out and not ever reaching up. We've got to reach, and when I say reach up, we need to reach up and pursue the presence of God with everything that we have as well. Amen. We're here to reach up, grab on to the throne of heaven, grab on to the presence of God, grab on to those things that are in heaven that God said are available for you on earth. We want to reach up, hold on to that, and at the same time reach out. Because listen. If all we're doing is reaching out and we've never reached up, what do we have to give the people that we're reaching out to? Amen. I got to make sure that when I'm reaching out, I've also reached up and I have something to give them. When Peter and John were walking past the temple in Acts chapter 3, and the poor blind beggar, or not the blind, the lame beggar, The Bible says was looking there waiting for them to give him some money. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man rose up and walked and began shouting and rejoicing and praising God. What Peter, listen, Peter had something to give him because he had reached up into heaven and grabbed something outside of this world that was even more valuable than silver and gold. And this is what we can never miss as the church. This is what we can never miss. Listen, the only thing that we have that the world cannot mock, cannot imitate, and cannot, quite frankly, do better than us is the presence of God. These are amazing, talented musicians. We're blessed that they're here serving every week and leading us in worship. Amen? But the world's got better bands. Amen? I'm just being honest. The world's got better lights, better videos, better media, better entertainment. Come on, somebody. There's even places in the world they have better community, better places to make friends. But the one thing the world can never have is the presence. And sometimes I feel like in church, it's the one thing that we have that makes us different, and it's the one thing that we want to shut down the most because it makes us uncomfortable. Might lead us to do something weird. Might lead us to get emotional. Might lead us to get to a place that we don't. But friend, it's the only thing we have. And so we've got to reach up and we've got to reach out. So that when I reach out and God allows me and gives me an opportunity to hold on to somebody, I can say, I may not have what you're looking for, but I have reached up and found what you need because it's the same thing I needed. Come on, somebody. Stand with me all over this place this morning. What's the purpose of reaching out unless we've reached up to connect him with heaven? Listen. David's tent does both. David's tent is a place where the presence of God is all it's about. So that's another thing about the tent that's amazing to me. It was the only thing there was the ark. There's no altar, there's no priest, there's no sacrifices, there's no anything else except the presence. That's all it is. That's all that matters. And David's tent both reached up and made a place for the presence of God to be central and to be key, but it also opened the doors and reached out and said, anybody's welcome to come. This is available to everybody, not just a select few, not just the high priest, not just the holiest of holies. Everybody. It reached up and it reached out. Turn to your neighbor and say, reach up and reach out. I want to challenge us, Red Life Church, and I'm challenging myself with you. Listen, if we're going to break the rules, let's make sure we're breaking them for the right reason. Amen? If we're going to be rule breakers, and I believe God has called us to be rule breakers, God has called us to break spirits of religion and to get people and to break people out of the chains and the shackles of tradition and religion and bondage. But if we're going to break the rules, we better make sure we're doing it for the right reason. And the reason that we break the rules is not to worship less, it's to worship more. Amen? We break the rules to worship with more passion. We break the rules to worship with more freedom. We break the rules to worship more loudly. We break the rules to give God a praise from the inside of our heart that even though it's not even close, it's our very best attempt to give him what we know he's worthy of. That's what we're going to break the rules for. We're going to break the rules to reach up. We're going to break the rules to reach out. Meaning we don't care where you came from, what you look like, where you've been, what you're going through. We want to reach out to you as well. But we're also going to reach up with everything that we have. What I'm saying is, let's make sure we're breaking the rules for the right reasons. To do more for the kingdom, not to just do more for ourselves. Close your eyes in the middle of this place this morning. Now, already, thoughts of unworthiness are hitting your head. saying, well, that you can't be a part of that kind of church. You can't be a part of that kind of movement. You can't be a part of the presence of God because you're so unworthy. You've got all these issues. You break all the rules for the wrong reasons, not the right ones, and you're never going to get it right, and you're never going to fix it, and you're never going to correct it, and you're so unworthy. Listen to me. Let me just save you the trouble of the argument in your head. You are correct, and you know what? The devil's even correct. You are unworthy. I am unworthy. But what the devil's trying to convince you of and trying to keep from you is this little nugget of truth about your unworthiness and about my unworthiness. It's this: I am unworthy. You are unworthy of the tent. I am unworthy of the tent of David. I am unworthy of the presence of God. But Jesus was worthy, and he has decided to share his worthiness with you and me. So I come into the presence. That's why this is what Jesus meant when he said, you pray in my name. You pray in my name. You pray as if I'm praying through you. You pray in my name. Meaning, I'm not coming to worship in Justin Bradley's name. I'm not coming to worship in my own strength, in my own goodness, in my own worthiness, in my own holiness. Friend, if that was the case, I'd have dropped dead the moment I walked in the door. But he has shared his worthiness with you and me. And if you're struggling with that thought right now, if that's what the enemy's put in your head, I want you just to do this right now in your own mind, right now in your own head, just go ahead and settle it. Just agree with it. Yes, I am unworthy, but he has shared his worthiness with me. Just receive that right now in Jesus' name. Whoever that's for, whoever that's dealing with that, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you would make your worthiness available to them, that God, you would open their hearts, open their minds, open their ears, open their spirits to receive what you have already shared with them, God, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we come to worship in your presence. Not from a posture of how great we are or how worthy we are, but Lord, we come humbly from a posture of how great you are and how worthy you are. Thankful that you have shared that covering with us, Jesus. Some of you may be feeling convicted right now because you know you've been breaking the rules for the wrong reasons. And if the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now, I want you just to take a second. And you can just repent. You don't have to. You can come forward if you want. This altar's open right now from the time till whenever. If you need to come forward, come forward. But you can stay right there in your seat as well. And you need to repent right now. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, listen, don't shut that down. Don't bristle up. Don't get hard-hearted. Don't go, oh, no. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about errors in your life where you're breaking the rules for the wrong reasons, just give that to God and repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to make that right. And what I really want us to do today, I want us to determine that we're going to be a people that is going to break the rules for the right reasons. We're going to break the rules for the purpose of worship and the glory of God and not the glory of ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen? In fact, I'm going to pray that. I'm going to pray that. I want our altar workers and our prayer team to come down today. Come on, guys, if you have a need in your life this morning, as the band leads us in a final chorus, and the band leads us in a final chorus, in just a moment I'm going to pray. And if you want to connect to God in prayer today, I want you to do that. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you, and you can meet him today. You can walk out of this place this morning receiving his sacrifice on the cross for you. And if you need that today, come get with one of these guys and tell them, man, I want to meet Jesus this morning. And they'll be more than happy to help get you there and help you know this Jesus we've been talking about who wants to share his worthiness and his sacrifice with you this morning. Would you just close your eyes and lift your hands as a way to focus on God, as a way to just be open? And we lift our hands as a sign of surrender and openness to the Father. And I want to pray over you this morning. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, I declare over this house, God, we will break every rule and tradition for the purpose of worship, God. Lord, I pray you help us to be rule breakers for the right reasons. Lord, I pray that you would help us and anoint us. God, help us to fulfill your word in this house and in this community to be a place, a tabernacle of David. Lord, no matter how undignified we have to get, no matter how unusual the sacrifice has to get, God, we will be that place. We will be that tent. We will be that tabernacle. God, we will both reach up with everything that we have, and we will reach out to everyone that you give us an opportunity to reach out to. In Jesus' precious name, Lord, I pray that you will release the sound of the kingdom of heaven from inside each and every one of us. Everybody look at me real quick. I know I just told you to close your eyes. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to trip you up here. Everybody look at me. Every single one of you have a sound of worship inside of you that God wants to release. Let it out. Let it out. Let it out. See, this is what I believe. God operates through sound. That's why he spoke light into existence. That's why he spoke everything that we're. He's spoken into existence. He has chosen to use the medium of sound to affect his will. And there are some things in your life that, listen, it's being held up. Listen. It's being held up because you're holding this up. And it's not until you release the sound of worship inside of you that God created in you. When I release that, it begins to open up things over my life. You understand what I'm saying? And I know, there's all sorts of reasons that all make sense on paper why you shouldn't. Well, I don't sound very good when I sing. I sound like a frog swallowing another frog. It sounds terrible, you know. Forget all that. There's a sound inside of you. That's why we like the music up. So you don't have to worry about your sound. You can just let these guys drown out your sound, and you're free to work to release your sound. Amen? It's all by design, friends. Because I want you to release the sound that's inside of you. And when you release your sound, and you release your sound, and you release your sound, we release our sound. And heaven is open. And hell shakes. And unusual things start to happen. Put your hand on your belly. Put your hand on your belly. Father, as I can't lay hands on every single one of you this morning, I could, but you'd be here longer and you're getting hungry. I know, and I'm getting hungry myself. So I want you to put your hand. I'm going to stretch my hands. I know this might sound weird, but I'm going to prophesy over every single one of us this morning that God would release the sound, that we would allow God to release the sound of worship inside of us. Are you guys ready for that? Father, in Jesus' name, God, release the sound of worship. Release the sound of David's fallen tent that, God, you have on the inside of each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Lord, I declare in the name of Jesus that in this place, we will release the sound of heaven that will break open the windows of heaven, cause hell to shake, and cause people to be saved in Jesus' precious name. Come on, let's just practice for a moment and release that sound.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.